I wrote a book, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, called Choices. And in the book, I explored choices that all of us have to make. In fact, in the book, I had 12. There's 12 chapters in the book. And 12 choices, life-changing choices, that you must make, that you really need to make. And so when Brother Legg wrote me about coming up with some kind of theme that we would fit into this weekend, I suggested this one. And so I think we're going to go with it, except that they're not giving me 12 sessions. I only have 6. So I had to go through the book and just choose 6 of these life-changing choices that I think you need to make, all of us need to make. And so I share them with you tonight, tomorrow night, Saturday morning, and again on Sunday. So looking forward to all of that. You know, there's no greater power that God gives to any of us than the power of choice. You know, when God made us, when you go back to flip back all the way back to early chapters in Genesis, when God made us, God gave us the power to choose. We preachers like Scott, Stephen, and myself, and we get up on a regular basis and we keep talking about these words, the free moral agency of man. What does that mean? What does it mean that man is a free moral agent? Well, what that means is God doesn't make you do anything. That's what that means. God doesn't make you read your Bible every day. God doesn't make you pray every day. God doesn't make you treat other people the way you need to treat them. God doesn't make you obey Him. God doesn't make you do anything. It's your choice. It's your choice. And life, when it comes down to it, is really a series of choices that all of us make. And even on a daily basis, we make choices. We don't even think about the daily choices we make. We just make them. You sit down at a restaurant and they stick a menu in your face and they want you to make a choice. You got to choose what you're going to eat. You choose what you're going to wear for the day. You choose the person you love. You choose how to spend your recreational time. You choose even how you think. I think sometimes we don't think about the fact that when it comes to our thought processes and the way we think, we choose what thoughts to have. That's our choice. And so life really is a series of choices that we make all of the time, sometimes not really even thinking that much about it. But somebody says, well, you know, I didn't choose to get cancer. I didn't choose for my spouse to up and walk out the door. I didn't choose for my child to be rebellious. I didn't choose to lose my job. Those aren't choices I made. Well, true. But I'll tell you what all of us have. In each one of those and 100 more, God gives us the choice as to how we're going to respond to those situations. And so here's my question tonight. Why do some people respond to the tough stuff of life? Why do some people respond better than others? You know the answer? Because they choose to. Because they choose to. Why do some people smile and find joy even in the midst of difficult and trying times? Because they choose to. Happiness, by the way, is a choice that all of us make. So what I'm saying to you tonight is there's no escaping the power that God gives us to choose. My Bible's open to Deuteronomy 30, way back there in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. Where Moses is an old man. And he talks to these young people. The older folks have all died in the wilderness, so he's got a congregation of young people. And he talks to these young people about just life stuff. And he appeals to them in verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days. Moses turns to these people and he says, you have a choice to make. And he says, I plead with you, choose life. Choose to love the Lord. Choose to obey his voice. Choose to hold fast to him. So there are a lot of choices that we have to make in life. And I want to share with you what I think to be the most basic choice of all of them. And that is the choice that I make to accept the love of God. I choose God's love. If you stop and think about it, the most important choice of all is the choice of faith. That I, as a human being, I can connect. I can connect with my Creator. I can have a relationship with God. There cannot possibly be a more important choice than that. And when we talk about faith, we're talking about real faith. A genuine conviction and trust and belief in Him. That God loves me and that God wants to have a relationship with me. What greater choice could there possibly be than for me to respond in loving obedience to His will? You know, some people have an idea that faith is it's like it's hereditary or something. It's like, well, you know, some people are born with faith. No, faith isn't like brown hair and blue eyes. That's not how it works. Every person has to make a decision whether or not I'm going to choose God. I'm going to choose to believe and trust or not. But you've got to want it. I'm still in the Old Testament over in Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14. Jeremiah 29, 13, 14. He says, you will seek me. And you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Look at that. And he says, and here's his promise. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. What was it Jesus said? Seek and you shall find. Now, it's not like God hides the evidence of his existence. I mean, he advertises that daily. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God. A declaration is nothing more than an advertised message. It is a communicated message that somebody greater than us did all of this. So the heavens declare the glory of God. And you can see that it doesn't matter where you go. You can be at any place on the face of God's earth, and there is an advertisement 24/7, 365 that God is. But you still have to choose Him. You still have a choice to make. I know a lot of people who believe there is a God, but they've never come to terms with the choice to obey Him, the choice to come to terms with His will. I'm still in the Old Testament in Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua reminds us that faith is a volitional thing that requires action on our part. He turns to these people and he says to them in verse 14, Joshua 24, 14, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your father served. Verse 15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose. That's what we're talking about this weekend. Choose. for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living, for me and my house, he says, we've already made the choice. We've made our choice. We want to serve God. We want to serve God. You know, early in Genesis, in the garden, the Creator gave the first man and the first woman the capacity to choose. Adam chose the names of the animals, which fruit to eat. In fact, there was only one fruit. God said, don't choose that one. And guess what they did? And as they say, the rest is history. And the rest is history of man making bad choices. But it is also the history of God's love for us. In spite of the fact that man has made terrible choices, God still loves us and still gives us an opportunity to make better choices and good choices. I wrote down in my notes, faith for God is everywhere. And that's true. It is. I read in a book some things about, and one writer said, you know, there's the cosmological argument that says for every effect there has to be a cause. And I read through all of that. And I get all of that. If I go out here on the street of Gettysburg tomorrow and I walk up to some guy standing there and I slap him in the face, there's going to be a cause and effect. First of all, his face is going to sting from the slap. But there's going to be a second cause and effect because I'll probably end up flat on my back on the sidewalk looking up at him, you know? That's commonsensical to me. For every effect, there's a cause. But it's like science comes along and science stumbles. Science stutters right here when it comes to the created world. I mean, I can't even begin to wrap my mind. It is mind-boggling, the universe of which we are a part. It is so incredibly immense. You all have had Buddy Payne come here and talk to you before. And I love going to hear him talk about some of these things because he can talk about the universe or he can talk about a single cell. Did he ever do that lesson here, the singles? I love that lesson. He knows a lot more about this than I do. But I listen to that lesson or I listen to others talk about just the universe of which we are a part, and I try to wrap my mind around it and I can't. The light of the closest star that we see at night is 4 light years away. I can't begin to understand all of that. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is so vast. It would take thousands of years to just cross it at the speed of light. I mean, I can't wrap my mind around all of that. But here's what I can figure out. What I can figure out is somebody greater than us did all of this. That's what I can figure out. So, the question is, why does science balk? Why does science stumble and stutter at this? Well, because if I admit that there is a universe that involves cause and effect, then that, in effect, means that somebody created this. And if there's a creator, then that gets really close to my being accountable to him. And if I get accountable to him, then that gets really close to the fact that I need to live by his moral code. And that's where the rub comes in, and that's what people sometimes don't want to do. I was talking with a friend, and this man, I mean, he was a Bible student and a great teacher, and suddenly he began to say things like, I don't know if I believe in God. I just don't know if I believe anymore. And I couldn't figure out, how could you think that way? I mean, after all of the things that I've heard you say, how can that possibly be? I don't know that I believe in God. Well, and then as time went on, the truth kind of eventually surfaced that he was having an affair and sleeping with a woman who wasn't his wife. And then suddenly it began to make sense. Which is easier? To just deny God and say, oh, I don't believe in God, or to actually live for Him? Which do you think is easier to do? And then there's the evidential argument. Because there's order, there has to be some kind of designer in all of that. If I went home to your garage and threw open the door and there's a thousand dominoes stacked on end in ordered succession, do you think I'm going to walk in there and go, wow, what blew up in here? That's crazy. Nobody would do that. Nobody would even think of that. I have a friend named Bill. Bill has, and all right, some of you guys are going to, this is going to be a real hard illustration for some of you. Bill has a pristine 1967 Camaro. I mean, it's the kind of car that you drool over, and he knows you're going to drool over it, so he stands there with a cloth to wipe up the drool. I mean, it is it's beautiful. It is gorgeous. And I say to my friend, Bill, how did you rebuild this thing? And he says, Wilson, I've had all these car parts sitting around my garage for the last 50 years. You remember that tornado that blew through last month? He said, you're not going to believe this, but he said, I opened up the door and boom, there it was. Nobody in their right mind is going to say, bang, there it happened. It just happened. You know, we would look at that and go, well, what kind of fool do you think I am? Well, the Bible says something about that in Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We live in a universe that is so complex, I don't begin to understand it. But it demands an explanation that just gets beyond bang, you know? Or the moral argument. Let's say Wilson 1 is out here grilling steaks and the neighbor's dog comes along. He turns his back, the dog grabs a steak and runs off with it. Well, it makes him mad. And so he goes inside and he tells Carolyn, call 911. Get the police over here, arrest that dog. Well, he's not going to do that. Now, he might call the police and arrest the dog's owner, especially if that's the second time that's happened. I don't know. But he understands, I understand, you understand. Dogs don't have the moral code that we have. God has given us a moral compass that He doesn't give the animal kingdom. It's like God's fingerprint is all over us. You are made by God. You are made for God. And until you choose your identity with Him, until you choose to obey Him and embrace Him, your life is going to be, I don't know the word, restless? Your life is going to be without meaning? But it's very important for you to choose, it's very important for you to choose the God of Scripture and not just the God in your own mind and in your own thinking. You know, in the Ten Commandments, that commandment that said, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Now, we blow past that. We don't give that much thought because we're not out here carving gods out of wood and stone and metal. No, we don't do that. But what we do, and people in general do, is that we make our own gods. Not out of metal, but out of mental. We form mental images of, this is the God that I want to serve. And in so doing, we violate that basic commandment, that basic principle. And we serve a God that's not the God of Scripture. I wrote down, I don't know, 1, 2, 3, 4 fake gods that people... That people see. I wrote down the gruff God. There's a lot of people who think God is some kind of cranky deity of some sort. kind of a one-eyed troll who lives under the bridge who gets mad if anybody crosses it. That he's an angry God, that he's out to get you. There's a lot of people that think of God that way. And I wonder sometimes, and I don't have any proof of this, maybe some others have written on this, I wonder sometimes if maybe the person who thinks God is that way, maybe they had a dad or maybe they had a father figure who was that way. I don't know. Somebody who was just angry and mean all the time. And so they just conclude, well, God must be like that. That's not the God of the Bible. Or I wrote down the game God. God gets a kick out of playing games with us. Hide and seek. Where are you? Simon says. He's trying to trick you. And I don't know why we do. Maybe it's because people play games with him. And we conclude that he plays games with us. But he doesn't. That's not the God of the Bible. Or the I'm guessing God. God loves to keep us guessing. One day, you know, I think God is happy with me today. The next day, I hope God is happy with me today. The next day, I'm not sure if God's happy with me today. And, you know, it's like God is unpredictable. That he keeps changing the rules. You ever play a game with a kid and they keep changing the rules all the time? And we think God's like that. That God keeps changing the rules. God hasn't changed the rules. His manual for living hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The problem is, I'm not predictable. You're not predictable. Man isn't predictable. God is. So you don't have to guess. And I wrote down the genie God. Grant me three wishes. That's the God that we get out of the bottle when we get in trouble. And then when the crisis fades, we put him back in the bottle. And we say, don't call me, I'll call you. Now, none of those represent the true God. None of those represent the God of Scripture. When I open the Bible and I begin to read the words of the communication from heaven, I understand very clearly who God is. And I also understand that God gives me a choice. Either I accept who he is or not. Now here is the really great part of this story of Scripture. And that is, when man made sinful choices and walked away from God, God didn't abandon us. He came down to earth to fix it. Why? Because he loves us. And I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that too. I know the scriptures, 1 John 4 and verse 8. God is love. We sing about that all the time. We love because he first loved us. I understand all the scriptures. Sometimes people say, preach on the love of God. Well, I can do that. I can do that and I can read all the scriptures. But I cannot wrap my mind around the depth of that kind of love. Someone who could love me enough to send his son here to fix my problem, to fix your problem. And in view of what he has done, even though I can't understand the depth of that love, in view of what he has done for me, how could I not choose him? How could I fail to make that choice? I think sometimes we have a hard time reconciling life's pain with God's love. And so you try to talk to somebody and they'll say, really? God loves me? If God loves me, then how come this happened? And then you fill in the blank of whatever the painful story is in their life. The question is, does pain, does suffering, does hardship, does difficult times disprove that God loves me? Maybe we need to look at pain and hardship a little differently. Does it ever dawn on us that maybe we need to pray and ask the question, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to teach me? What lesson could I learn from this? And isn't it rather selfish on our part to decide that if God doesn't make everything in my life perfect, then I'm just not going to believe in him. You know what that is? We have remade God in our image. We have remade God in our image. You know, pain sometimes is not a bad thing. Hardship is not a bad thing. We understand when we go to the doctor, when we go to have surgery, we understand that there are times they have to hurt us to heal us. We don't have any problem understanding that. You see, pain has a higher purpose. There's always a purpose. God may allow such to humble you. And sometimes we all need to be humbled. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, I was given a thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. Paul said, God gave that to me to keep me from exalting myself. God may allow pain to restore us. Remember the story of the prodigal son? God may use pain to refine us. That doesn't mean he doesn't care. It may mean he does. Job 34, verse 21, his eyes are on you. Psalm 139, verse 17, how precious are your thoughts to me. Matthew 10:30, the hairs of your head are numbered. And Psalm 56, 8, God saves your tears in a bottle. Go ahead, look it up. I didn't make that up. Psalm 56, 8. Go ahead, look it up. I know you're going to go home thinking, he made that up. Psalm 56, 8. Okay, I'm going to give you time to get there. Psalm 56, 8. You have taken account of my wanderings and put my tears in your bottle. Now, you want to talk about God's love for you? God's love for you. How could I not make the choice to embrace that love? How could I not make the choice to accept that? I was sitting on the plane today, and I had my legal pad or my notes, and I had written John 3:16, and the guy sitting beside me at some point interrupted me, and he said, I don't mean to be nosy, but what is that? I said, what is what? He said, what is that John 3:16? And I looked at him, and he said, you know, there was a guy who was a professional wrestler who had John 3:16 in a tattoo on his back. And he said, I never did understand. What is that? He didn't know. And I said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He said, oh, I always wondered what that meant. See, we think everybody knows. We think everybody knows. We think everybody's studied to the level that we've studied. They haven't. And sometimes I think in our teaching we need to be reminded at times, and we need to challenge everybody on every level. I'm not saying that, but we need to understand not everybody knows. But I'll tell you, there's not anything in your life going to make sense until John 3:16 makes sense. And that means more than head sense, it means heart sense. Now, I'm going to date some of you. You all can take a pass on this, okay? You get a pass. Not all of you, but most of you get a pass. Okay. Does anybody remember the name Roland Stewart? You got to be at least 50 to remember that name. Well, you don't remember Roland Stewart because you don't remember that name. I didn't either until I looked it up. But he was the guy in the 70s and 80s who would go to all the sporting events on television. And he would sit right behind home plate or right behind the goalpost where they were kicking field goals and extra points. And every time the camera was on him, he had this rainbow afro. It was huge. And every time the camera was on him, he would hold up a sign. You know what it said? John 3:16. John 3:16. John 3:16. His name was Roland Stewart. You ever wondered what happened to that guy? He's in prison for three consecutive life terms. He kidnapped a woman. He shot guns at airplanes. And he blew up a church building, or tried to, with a bomb. That's the guy holding up the sign, John 3:16. Now, I'll tell you what that says. What that says is, John 3:16 and the meaning behind it gets a little beyond just holding up a sign. You can choose to read something and yet never embrace it as your own. You can carry a sign. You can hold up a sign for thousands of people and never live by what it says. You can carry a Bible around, tuck it under your arm, and never live it. You can accept God intellectually, but never find your identity in Him. And never choose to love, to accept His love. You see, the key to unlocking the door of John 3:16 is one word. And that's the word believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him, you have to accept Him. And that's your choice. God's not going to make you do it. That's the choice that you have, and that I have, and that all of us have. Remember when you were a kid in the summer and you're diving under the water in the pool, and you would hold your breath and you'd stay underwater and hold your breath until you could hold it no more, and then what would you do? You would burst to the surface and explode in an exhale of air. And that's what all of us need to do. We need to breathe in. We need to breathe in the power of God, dive to the bottomless sea of His love, and stay under until we can't hold it any longer, and burst then to the surface and shout to the world, there is a God, He is alive, and I have made the life-changing choice that I am going to live for Him. There's a lot of choices you and I have to make in life. I can't think of any more important than that one. The only question I have here is, why are you and Scott Smelser so tall? I don't know. No, that's not the real question. It's a good question, though. How does Ephesians 1 and verse 4 fit in with our topic tonight of choosing? So get your Bible. Go to Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It's a really, really good question. In fact, let's back up to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. The passage says, God chose us. Well, then if God chose us, then how could we choose Him? That's a really good question. And I think what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, if you look closely at verse 4, He chose us in Him. That is, God chose the way for individuals to be saved. God didn't choose individuals to be saved. God chose the way all of us could be saved. And we can all be saved, we can all have our sins forgiven, but only in Him. That is, only in Christ. He's talking about salvation is in Christ. So God chose the way that all of us can be saved. But He doesn't make you get into Christ. He says, here it is. This is the way you can be saved. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the good news. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But He's not going to make you do that. But He sure gives you the way. He sure gives you the invitation. So God chose the way that all of us could be saved, but it's up to us to choose whether or not we're going to accept that way. And I think that's the answer to that question, as simply as I know how to say that.